Someone asked Vicki and I to sing that song this morning, but also it seems very appropriate to sing it because Miss Diane taught me that song. You remember that, Diane? That was the first time I ever came to this conference in Danville, and I have no idea how long ago that was, but I heard her playing that on the piano. I said, "What is that? That's pretty." And she played it, and we taught me how the words and all, and I thought it was the most beautiful thing I'd ever heard, and I still do. But I appreciate that. It's, as our brother read from Proverbs, about crying out for knowledge, crying out for the knowledge of our Savior. I pray the Lord would bring us to that place. I can prepare a message, and I can preach a text and be very thorough, at least by the standards of men, and every point of it be true. And you can say amen 1,000 times in your heart. But unless God meets with us and speaks to our hearts and shows us our need of our Savior this morning and shows us how beautiful He is and how wonderful He is, we're not going to cry out to know Him as Paul did, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. I pray for that for us this morning, for me as I preach and for you as you hear. Luke chapter 19, if you would. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Luke 19:1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. He entered and passed through. Now the scriptures say in several places that our Lord passed through a place, but this is the only place that I could find in the Word of God where it says He entered and passed through. And it could just say He passed through Jericho. We could assume that He entered it if He passed through it. But I believe it says this because Jericho is the place of God's curse in the scriptures. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan, Jericho. He passed from Jerusalem, city of peace, to Jericho, the place of God's curse. And our Lord Jesus Christ entered in to the curse and passed through it for us. He was in the place of the curse that was ours, that was upon us deservedly because of our sin by nature. But for our justification, for our salvation, because of who He is, He passed through. He passed through Jericho. And in verse 2, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now, it might as well say he was the chief among the sinners, because how many times in the scriptures does it talk of publicans and sinners? They're synonymous. They go together. It's the same thing. Publicans and sinners. He was chief. He was chief. And yet our Lord passed through Jericho. He entered in to Jericho. He was made a curse for us, that we might be redeemed from the curse of the law. And He went right where Zacchaeus was, a man. Behold, a man. He came to save sinners. And He was rich. It just says He was rich. We just, in the previous chapter, we see the story of the Lord and the rich young ruler, where the Lord said it's impossible for a rich man to be saved. And then what did He do? He went and saved a rich man. It's impossible with men, but with God, all things are possible. And God walked among us. That's how we're saved, because God walked among us. Now, Zacchaeus sought to see Christ, it says. He sought in verse 3, he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not. He could not. That's us by nature. Even if we would seek, and we don't even, the Lord looked down to see if there were any that did seek after him. The people are seeking something, but they're not seeking God. They cannot seek God. He could not because he was little of stature. That's our problem too. Our stature before God is such that we can't ever see the Lord. We have to be completely born again of the Spirit of God if we're ever going to see the kingdom of God, much less enter in to the kingdom of God. We're of little stature. We can't accomplish that. We can't ever find God. He's got to find us. And that's what he did for Zacchaeus, didn't he? He could not. Zacchaeus climbed a tree. He ran before in verse 4 and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. For he was to pass that way. But Zacchaeus climbed a tree. That was his solution to the problem. I can't see him. I can't see the Lord. I'll climb a tree. I'll get higher. I'll improve my position. I'll work and I'll pray and I'll read my Bible and I'll go to church. I'll improve. I'll add to my stature so that I can see him. But that had to be undone. Everything that Zacchaeus did in order to see the Lord said, come down from there. That had to be undone. Everything he did do to see Christ had to be undone before he could meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Come down. All of our efforts to know God without his grace, our fleshly efforts are all counterproductive. The more we do to please God, the more we sin. Zacchaeus thought he could get to God by going up. The way to God is down for us, down in the dust where we belong, as mercy beggars before his feet. The sycamore tree, it says he climbed a sycamore tree in verse 4. It's a type of fig tree. And I believe this further shows how that man's efforts to cover our sin or to get better, to get to a place where we can have fellowship with God. Adam's solution, he had perfect communion and fellowship with God. And now, because of our sin, we don't have that anymore. What are we going to do about it? Let's get some fig leaves and make an apron. And then maybe God will have something to do with us again. Nope. Now they've got to be stripped off too. And the fig tree seems to represent that here. The Lord came where Zacchaeus was anyway, in spite of the futility of Zacchaeus' efforts, in spite of the fact that his very occupation was synonymous with being a wretched sinner, and he was the chief. When Jesus came to the place, verse 5, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Forget about all your efforts to see better. You're not going to see anything unless God reveals it to you. You can know the scriptures inside out like the Pharisees mostly did. And what did our Lord say to them? You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but you will not come to me that you might have life. And they are they which testify of me. Not only did he say, you search the scriptures and what must happen in order for you to have life is to come to me. Oh, and by the way, the scriptures that you search, every word of them testifies of me. And you won't come to me. You will not. You will not. That's different than you haven't come to me. You will not. But the Lord, he said, make not only come down, not only forget about all you've done and undo it, forget it, renounce it, Paul didn't just quit doing things for righteousness. He said, I've count them but dung that I may win Christ. But not only come down, but hurry up. Hurry up. Don't delay. Don't hesitate. Make haste and come down. Why? Because I've got to do something for you. I must come. This is like when Simon said, you know, Lord, I will not deny you. I will follow you to the end. I will die with you. And the Lord said, no, you won't. That's what he said. Simon, you're going to deny me before the cock crows 3 times. But I will. I will. I will go to prepare a place to you for you. And when I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be. I'm going to do something for you. David said, I'm going to build God a house. And God said, no, you're not. But I'm going to make you a house. That's what this is. Zacchaeus tried to do something so that he could see the Lord. And the Lord said, come down from there. I must abide at your house today. I must abide. Salvation, the salvation of a sinner, is something that Christ must do. He must do that. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. If he bought you, if the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world redeemed your soul, he must. He must come where you are. Nicodemus, you must be born again. So the Lord came where he was, and salvation, listen to it, when Christ comes and saves, he comes to stay. He said, I must come and abide at your house. Now, I don't think he physically lived with Zacchaeus from that day forward. I'm pretty sure that didn't happen, but the language is not, it's not a coincidence. When the Lord comes, he comes to stay. In some pictures of salvation, there are many pictures of when the Lord healed people, did these miracles. He was not only saving people from whatever their ailment was, but he was showing how he saved sinners by his grace. When he opened blind eyes, that's a clear picture, isn't it? Because we can't see. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We need that spiritually. When he raised the dead, what a beautiful, clear analogy of the same thing. And here it's the same teaching, what Christ must do for a sinner to be saved, but it's expressed this way. I'm coming to stay with you. I like that one too, don't you? I like hearing about dead men being raised because I know that I was dead in trespasses and sins. I like hearing about blind eyes open, but I like this one. Don't you? I must come live with you now. And he has. He has. Christ himself is salvation. If he's with us, God with us. If he's with us indeed, he's all we need. He's our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, our bread, the water of life, life itself to our souls. The folks around said he's going to be the guest of a sinner. Verse 7, they all murmured saying he's going to be guest with a man that is a sinner. What an insult. Not too long ago, in this, if you're studying the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 15, it wasn't that long before this, that the Pharisees and the scribes murmured also, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them, in Luke chapter 15. And now they're saying the same thing. He's going to be guest with a sinner. Every verse of this passage shows how Christ has saved us in every way that a man can be saved. He's going to be the guest of a sinner. Christ accomplished what we cannot on Calvary. Righteousness by his obedience unto death. Propitiation by the shedding of his precious sin-atoning blood. And as in our story here, in our text, he came to do that for certain people. He said, I must abide forever with you. With you. I must come to your house today at the pool of Bethesda. There's miserable, wretched, sick, and hopeless people laying around that pool. And the Lord Jesus walked past many of them and came to that one man and said, would you be made whole? And I love that story because the man didn't even say, yeah, I'd like to be made whole. He made excuses why it couldn't happen. The Lord said, would you be made whole? And he said, I have no man. The Lord saved him anyway. He made him whole anyway. He didn't even say yes. Rise, take up your bed. I must abide forever in the hearts of those I came to save. He came and prepared a place for us by living for us, by dying for us on Calvary. He prepared a place for us with him. And all of this is pictured in every point of this passage of Scripture, in every verse. And in verse 8, look what it says in verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusations, I restore him fourfold. Zacchaeus promised to do exactly what the rich young ruler refused to do in the previous chapter. The Lord said to him, go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, come follow me. Get rid of your idols, get rid of the stuff that's so valuable to you that you can't part with it in order to come to know God who gave you all that stuff to begin with. Go get rid of all that and come follow me. What a beautiful picture of the fact that all we need is him. What are we going to do with all that? If we have him, he'll add to us what we need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. If the one who made everything and gave you everything you have says, go get rid of it and come follow me, if you know who he is, you do, don't you? Zacchaeus, that man, why didn't he do that? Because he had so much stuff. He had great riches. And what that's saying is, in his heart, that stuff was valuable. I mean, it was great riches to him. He couldn't give it up. Zacchaeus, the Lord never told him to make any kind of... To make good on the stuff that he had stolen from people. He had cheated people, charged them more than they owed, and pocketed the money. And these people were notorious cheats, these tax collectors. And the Lord never said, you need to go pay back everybody. And yet he did. He did. He said he was going to. I believe he meant it. That's because when God does a work of grace in your heart, you realize he's all I need. He's all I need. By his grace, he reveals that. I'm going to come live with you. Well, Zacchaeus knew that he was a cheat. He had embezzled money from people and cheated them out of their hard-earned earnings and made a life of it. And they threatened. They would extort people. They would threaten them and falsely accuse people of things so that they would pay him, making them afraid of being taken to law so that they would pay them what they demanded that they pay. Zacchaeus couldn't live with it anymore. He couldn't live with it anymore, now that he knew Christ. I tell you what, there's a lot of sin that we can live with, but there's some we can't, now that we know the Lord. Can you hear somebody talk about a Savior that tries and can't? Can you hear somebody, can you sit down and so-called worship in a place where they say the Lord Jesus did the best he could, but now it's up to you? Could you do that? I can't live with that anymore. Can you? By God's grace now, I just couldn't. If he don't let me go, I can't live with that. There's a difference, isn't there? The story of the rich young ruler shows us what happens when salvation is up to you. There ain't any. That's what happens. There's no salvation when it's up to you. The rich young ruler had a decision to make. There's no salvation there. The Lord didn't give Zacchaeus much of a decision to make, did he? He said, get down here. I've got to go live with you. I've got to go abide at your house today. I must. But what did he do? There were some things he couldn't live with anymore. There's a lot of sin, of course, that we can live with, sadly, and do. You know, there's two kinds of sins. There's the sins that you call sins and say, boy, I wish, pray to God that I never, God forgive me for that. And then there's the sins that you're proud of. There are the sins that you call sins, and there are the sins that you call righteousness. And me too. But the rich young ruler, the story of the rich young ruler, is God showing us what happens when salvation is up to you. Zacchaeus is God showing what happens when he saves somebody that cannot be saved any other way. With men, it is impossible. But then there's Zacchaeus, and we see in him that with God, all things are possible. We're reminded with Zacchaeus that a sinner, you know, we almost romanticize the idea of being a sinner sometimes. Well, he's just an old sinner, you know, and kind of. Zacchaeus, not somebody you would have liked. Neither am I. A sinner is a wretched, vile thing in the sight of God. And if we had any sense, we wouldn't be able to stand each other. We wouldn't be able to stand ourselves if God gives us any sense. Job said, I abhor myself. I'm sorry. I repent. So when Zacchaeus says, I'm going to give it all back. I'm going to give a third part. What did he say? A third part? Half of my goods to the poor. And with the other half, I'm going to pay back everybody I cheated. He did exactly what the rich young ruler would not do, and the Lord never asked him to do it. That's grace. Works have absolutely nothing to do with salvation. But works have quite a bit to do with saved people. You look at the scriptures. Unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You wouldn't even want to do it without God's grace, much less do it. But you do want to, and you do by his grace. Not to establish a righteousness before him, but because he is your righteousness. Because he loved you and chose you and redeemed you. And now you love him because he first loved you. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's probably one of my very, very favorite passages of Scripture, but it doesn't end there. For we are his workmanship. There's a work that God has done for us. Christ himself was made an offering for our sin. He died on Calvary for us. That was something that happened between the Father and the Son. For us. He's also done a work in us. He's done a work to us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You can't get any glory out of what God did for you, and you're not going to get any out of what he did in you either. He's going to get all of it. Is that all right? He's going to get all of it. And he's worthy of all of it. Verse 9 in our text, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. Now listen, salvation came to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus didn't come to salvation. He didn't come to a knowledge. The Lord came to him. Sinners do come to Christ, but they don't come until he comes to them. That's just the truth of Scripture all through. This whole transaction, you think about everything that happened. The Lord just happened to be walking by that way. And Zacchaeus is probably just curious like everybody else. I want to see this fellow. Everybody's saying he's healing people that are unhealable. He's doing miracles. He's doing things that only God can do. I've got to see this guy. And so he's short. He looks around. There's a tree. He climbs up that tree. You know how God describes all that? Salvation came to your house today. What about your story? Well, boy, I don't know how I wound up in Danville, Kentucky, but I heard somebody was preaching the gospel, you know, in Danville, and I was interested. Or maybe you heard a message on television or on the radio. You thought, boy, that rings true. That's not what I've been hearing. Whatever your story is, the Lord brought you to the place. He brought you to himself. He is the place. And the whole description, God's description of the whole thing is salvation came to you. Whatever the details are, there was a lot of details in this story. Salvation has come to your house. That's what it is. That's all it is. And the Lord added this to that statement. Because you're a son of Abraham. You're a son of Abraham. Two reasons are given why salvation came to Zacchaeus' house. The Lord gives two reasons for it. First of all, he's a son of Abraham. That place was full of sons of Abraham in a physical sense. Salvation didn't come to their house that day. It came to his house because he's a spiritual son of Abraham, what Paul talks about in Galatians and in many places in the Scripture. There's one in this verse. He's a son of Abraham. And there was a lot of those around now, but not the way the Lord meant it, not the way he said it. You're a son of Abraham because he is a son of Abraham, a spiritual Jew. And we could spend a lot of time talking about that. Let me read you a couple of scriptures about that. God's elect people are called his spiritual Israel, the Jews, the spiritual Jews. The Old Testament nation of Israel was a type of God's elect all through. The promises were made in Christ, not to an earthly nation, but to a heavenly nation, God's Israel. People get pretty confused about this sometimes, but there's no reason whatsoever to. Listen to Romans 2:28. Paul said, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. A lot of Jews would probably argue with that, don't you reckon? Wait a minute, you're saying I'm not a Jew? That's exactly what Paul said. Not unless you know Christ. If you don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not a Jew. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You can brag about being a Jew in an earthly sense if that's something that you feel like needs to be bragged about. You can brag about your keeping of the law, which circumcision represents, or you can brag about that. But if you're not a Jew, if you are a Jew, if you are a spiritual Jew, if you're one of God's sons of Abraham, Christ's, you belong to Christ, you don't have anything to brag about either. Listen to Galatians 3:29. And if you be Christ's, Christ's sheep, Christ's elect, Christ's little ones, I love that Christ's, apostrophe S, if you be his, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. God's promise was never made to the earthly nation of Israel. All of God's promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Now here's the second reason given that salvation came to Zacchaeus' house. He's a son of Abraham, and he, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to seek and to save that which was lost. This man is one of the ones that I came looking for. His purpose for coming and what he would accomplish, he spoke of in another place in John chapter 6. If you would turn over there with me to John 6. In verse 37. This is why our Lord came, to seek and to save that. He didn't come down here to save the world. If he could have saved, if he wanted to save the world, he could have saved the world. He said, "My hand's not short that I can't save." But his lost sheep, one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All sons of Abraham, all of his sheep, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. In other words, there's not God's will and then the Son of God's will. There's nothing separate about it. He came down to do the will of God. He is God. And their will is one and the same. The two persons, the three persons of the Godhead, their will is the same. God chose a people. Christ redeemed a people. The Holy Spirit regenerated a people. They just happen to all be the same people. What a coincidence. No, that's no coincidence. He's God. Not to do mine own will, but then verse 39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's verse 10 of our text. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that. Those. Them. Those that the Father gave him. And nobody can come except the Father draws. The Father, those that he gave the Son, he draws them where? We read that a lot of times, and we emphasize that word draw, and rightly so. Because you can't come to God unless than that word means to take something from where it is and bring it to another place. He's got to take us out of our sin and rebellion and self-righteousness and pride. But here's the part we don't necessarily usually emphasize. It's the emphasis of all of Scripture. The word draw is very important, but where does the Father draw you? To Christ. To Christ. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, since no man comes any other way, with men it's impossible. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because God Almighty took you from where you are and brought you to himself. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save, not to seek and give you a chance, not to seek and give you an opportunity. He came to seek and he came to save. He came to save. Now, did he save? Did he do what he came to do? Of course he did. He's God. God came to Zacchaeus' house that day. Salvation's a person. May God give us grace this morning to look to him and to see that all of our efforts are vain unless he comes right where we are and blesses us. May he do so. Amen.